Abraham Lincoln had quite a few challenges and difficulties in his life, and one of the greatest was the death of his fiancée, Anne Rutledge. Before they could be married, she passed, and he kind of plunged into a deep depression, and he would sometimes sit on her grave and just read a New Testament aloud as he sat there to try to be with her. But God wasn't done with Abraham Lincoln. God had a plan for his life. And he would later become the President of the United States, as you know. And he would be the President of the United States in a time of great difficulty. And this difficulty that he had experienced, along with many other difficulties, would be a preparation for the work that God had for him to do, for the purpose that God had for his life. Joseph is very similar. Joseph, of course, sold into slavery, lied about and put in prison, and forgotten by those he helped, and yet God lifts him up and brings him to fulfill the purpose that God has for his life. Job suffers, and we're really never told why Job suffers, aside from the conversations that we're given in heaven. And we just really don't know the purposes. And sometimes life is that way. Sometimes life is just hard. Abraham is coming upon a season of life that is exceedingly difficult for him. And Sarah is passing, and there's no place to bury her, so he has to go to the Hittites to buy a burial plot to bury her, and of course they find out he needs a grave, so the guy wants to sell him the whole field. Ephron the Hittite says, here's an opportunity for me to get a deal. So he sells him the whole plot of land with the cave, and then they celebrate Sarah's life, and then he goes on, and the scripture says he has a possession there in the land of Israel. Now, God didn't fulfill all the promises that God had made to Abraham up to this point. They were yet to be fulfilled in the future. But God did give him a plot of land in the promised land, and so these promises are beginning to be fulfilled. J. Vernon McGee said that there are God's earthly purposes that he wants to fulfill in our lives. And then there are the heavenly purposes that he has for us in life. And so sometimes the earthly purposes, we may not see all the fruit of what God is going to do through what we do for him. But that fruit, as we follow him in obedience, will come. Abraham would not see all the fruit of what God had promised unless God maybe gave him a glimpse from heaven. I don't know. Perhaps he did. But Abraham died without seeing all these promises fulfilled. Of course, we don't get to his death here in this chapter. But I'm so glad as Christians that the difficult times of life are not all there are for us. That difficulty can be used by God, because God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But the difficulty is not all there is. We have a hope. And so the title of my message is When Life is Hard. What should we do when life is hard? And verse 1 of Genesis 23, let's look at this scripture. It says, Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. When Abraham got up from beside his dead wife, he spoke to the Hittites, and he said, I am an alien residing among you. Give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead. The Hittites responded to Abraham, Listen to us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will withhold from you his burial place for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hittites, the people of the land. He said to them, if you are willing for me to bury my dead, listen to me and ask Ephron, the son of Zohar, on my behalf to give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him. It is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me in your presence for the full price as a burial property. Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, so in the hearing of all the Hittites who came to the gates of the city, Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, no, my lord, listen to me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the sight of my people, bury your dead. Abraham bowed down to the people of the land and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, listen to me, if you please. Let me pay the price of the field. Accept it from me and let me bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham and said to him, my lord, listen to me. Land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out to Ephron the silver that he had agreed to in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 standard shekels of silver. So Ephron's field at Machpelah near Mamre, the field with its cave and all the trees anywhere within the boundaries of the field, became Abraham's possession in the sight of all the Hittites who came to the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field at Machpelah near Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field with its cave passed from the Hittites to Abraham as a burial property. So when life is hard, what should we do? When life is hard, first of all, we need to plan with wisdom. We need to plan with wisdom. If you look in verse 1, it says, now Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. How quickly life passes. I remember just standing at the grave of my dad and seeing the from and the to, and thinking, you know, that just really doesn't sum up his life very well. How quickly it's over, how quickly the things that we do in this world are forgotten, but God does not forget. And God has a plan. You know, I thought back to the people that he had won to faith in Christ and all of the things that were done as he ministered to people and as he served the Lord. And he truly did have a fruitful life as a Christian. And the Bible says that this life may be temporary, but heaven is forever. Heaven's forever. So we plan our lives to live with fruitfulness that matters for eternity right now. And then you don't have to be a preacher to do that. All you have to do is simply be obedient to God in the specific things he tells you to do. And when you do that, you will have treasure in heaven and you will have rewards to look forward to. The scripture even talks about those who get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. You know, they don't have much to show for their life. Let it not be said of us that we did not live our life or plan our life with wisdom. And so, yes, we've got to make a living, right? That's something we've all got to do. There are demands in our family, and there are demands in the business of life, and we've got to face those things and do those things. And but ultimately, in all of these things, we need to seek to glorify God. The workplace can be a worship place, and the family can be a training ground for the future of God's kingdom. And the business relationships we have can be an opportunity to be honest and to have a good testimony in the community. And then in the time that we have that God has given to us, as we obey God and we fulfill the specific roles that He wants us to fulfill in this life, we are truly successful in the eyes of God. Isn't it interesting how this world and heaven measure things differently? I was thinking of the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man has got plenty all the time. He is well respected in the community. He has achieved success in the world's eyes, but Lazarus lays as a beggar at his gate, and he's scraping the sores, and the dogs are licking his sores. That's a picture, isn't it? But the two of them die, and the situations are completely reversed. Now, that doesn't mean all rich men go to hell or all beggars go to heaven, okay? Just so you know, you got to repent, put your trust in Jesus. But what we learn is that God does not evaluate things the same way that men do. And so for Lazarus, not only is he received into heaven, but in the story that Jesus is telling, he is in Abraham's bosom. In other words, he's given a place of honor. You have this beggar that probably many people walked by and refused to make eye contact with, but in heaven, he is great in the eyes of God. Now, why? We're not told. But God measures things and looks at things differently than we do. And so the key is not to try to be poor or to try not to be rich, okay? Because Abraham, by the way, was rich. So God's not against rich people. And he's not against poor people. He loves all people. And there is no respecter, God is no respecter of persons. The key is this, that first of all, you need to repent and put your trust in Jesus if you don't know Him. But secondly, is to do what God has told us to do in this life. How wise is that? Sometimes it might seem inconsequential. Sometimes we may not see the fruit of it here in this life. We may not know what God does with that seed that we plant, with that act of love that we carry out. I remember hearing Bobby Welsh one time talk about his witness to this man, and he was in the military, and he was witnessing to a man in this Jeep. And he said the guy was just not open at all. He said, I just felt like I'd completely failed. He said, but decades later, a man came up to me at a Southern Baptist convention and said, Brother Bobby, do you remember me? And he said, no, I don't. And he said, I was sitting in the back seat when you were witnessing to this man. And he said, and I gave my heart to Christ, and it changed my life. And I've been serving Jesus for 20 years. See, we don't know what God is doing with those steps of obedience that we take for Him. Sometimes things that seem very insignificant for us matter the world to someone else. I remember seeing an interview with this man who you could tell was very broken by life, who's very lost. You know, some people you can just tell, it's just written all over them that they're lost, they're broken. And this man was being interviewed by this Christian. He says, what to you is a true Christian? And you could just see the expression on his face change. And he said, when I was a boy, about 8 years old, he said, there was a lady at the church in my town who, when we had a death in the family, she brought us meals to our house and loved on us. He said, that is a true Christian. Now, here he is, decades later, still remembering a simple act of love that was shown to his family, and it made a difference in his life. Now, I don't know if that man came to Christ, but I can tell you one thing. He saw the love of Jesus in action. that it made a difference. So we plan with wisdom, and to plan with wisdom means that we live our life according to the agenda that God has for our lives, and that is true wisdom. So that when those before and after times come, when you see those dates of born this date, died this date, other people may not remember what comes between, but God does. So when life is hard, plan with wisdom. Secondly, when life is hard, grieve in faith. Now, both of these things are important. We're to grieve. Okay? Some people think it is unchristian to grieve. They think that if somebody cries or if somebody shows grief, that somehow they're not trusting God enough. But look at verse 2. It says, Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So he not only cried, he wept. The tears flowed freely. It's okay to grieve the loss of a loved one. It's also okay to grieve in times of disappointment and hardship in life. It's part of life. But we grieve in faith. We don't grieve, as Thessalonians says, like the rest who have no hope. We grieve trusting God. Look at what Abraham does. Verse 3. The Hebrew literally says, and he arose. But it says here, when Abraham got up, he spoke to the Hittites. Now, I bring that to your attention because I've seen some people just get totally derailed by grief. And they don't function in life and they never move on. They're in a holding pattern throughout their life. I don't believe that's the way a Christian should grieve. Now, I realize you can't necessarily control your feelings, but you can choose your actions. Abraham got up because there were things that he needed to do. God had a plan for his life. And so he was called to trust in the Lord and to be obedient to the Lord and the things that God had told him to do. So he got up. He got up and he fulfilled the plan that God had for his life, which began with making arrangements for his wife. So We grieve in faith. We recognize if God's left us here, He's left us here for a reason. He's got a purpose for us. Some of you remember Ruby Fritz, who used to go to church here, and she's now with the Lord. But I remember when she had a major stroke, and she was in the nursing home, and I went by to see her one day, and She said, I just don't understand why God has left me here. What purpose do I have? I just feel like there's no reason for me to be here. And so, I don't even remember what I said to her, but I prayed with her and so forth. But a couple weeks later, I came in and she was in the area where they were watching TV there at the nursing home, and I went over there and sat by her, and I saw this lady who looked like she was kind of crazy, honestly. She was looking at her like this, and she was coming towards her like this with kind of, it looked like an angry look on her face. I thought, boy, what's going to happen here? And she looked up at that lady, and she grasped her hand with the two of her hands, and she smiled at her, and she said, "You are so pretty." And this great big smile came all over her face, and they had this exchange that was so, I thought, man, how she encouraged. She thinks she doesn't have a purpose. God's using her. Sometimes we don't see it. We don't see how God's using us. So we grieve in faith, and we recognize if God has us here. Some of the prayer warriors that I have known over the years have said similar things to me, and I've heard testimonies of how God has used them even as homebound Christians. Listen, we grieve in faith. We don't let the things that sidetrack us in life keep us from being obedient to God. As long as we can do something in obedience to God, we can make a difference for the kingdom. And so when life is hard, what do? When life is hard, we plan with wisdom, we grieve in faith, and thirdly, we celebrate in hope. Verse 18 says, Abraham's possession in the sight of all the Hittites who came to the gate of his city. Well, it's kind of a continuation of a sentence there. But Abraham has this possession now. Okay? He has a place to bury his wife. And so he can bury her and they can celebrate her life. But they don't just celebrate her life, they celebrate in hope. What a great blessing for Christians that we can celebrate in hope. We can celebrate in hope, not just in times of death, when the death of a loved one who knows Jesus Christ, but we can celebrate in hope in whatever grief or trouble or heartache we're going through. Because we serve the God of the resurrection. I can remember times of hearing my dad struggle in ministry. There's a reason I didn't want to become a preacher. After seeing and observing some of the things he went through. But I was just riding in the car with him one day. And he said, Roger, sometimes I just want to go home. It's just hard. And I've thought about that many times, and just that opening of his heart and sharing what he was going through. And I have been there myself at times. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, just come get me, please. It's hard. How wonderful it would be to be in your presence. But because we know Jesus and because we serve the God of the resurrection, there's always hope. There's hope because Jesus one day will come and get us. One of two ways. Either we'll pass and our spirit to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and we'll be with Him. Or He'll come to get us in the rapture. And He'll call us and we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Either way, we have a destination, and Satan can't stop it, and the government can't stop it, and no one that you know can stop it, because our God is the sovereign God of history. But knowing the God of resurrection also means that God can bring resolution to problems here. Abraham had a problem. He was an alien in a foreign land. He had no rights. This was not his place, his homeland, which is normally where you would take your loved ones to bury them. And so he appeals to the people of the city. By the way, he had a great witness, as you can tell by how they said, "You're a great prince of God among us." Talk about a great reputation. They really respected Abraham. Thought highly of him. But he had to appeal to them to sell land. He didn't want them just to give a place to bury Sarah because they could get mad or something and change their mind if it's their land. He wanted a place that was permanent because he knew that this was the promised land and that his descendants were going to come there. And so by faith, he wants to purchase this. And so he does so. But he does so looking to the future. Much of what we do can be done looking to the future. And as a people that serve the God of the resurrection, there can be great hope in that. Sometimes the little things we do, the investments we make in our kids or our grandkids, and these things end up bearing fruit. Or the prayers we offer. I've been lifting up my grandchildren to the Lord for salvation. Every single day I do it. And I pray for other lost people too. But when I get to them, I slow down and it's on a different level. Okay? And every day every day I do it. And is it a small thing? Yes, maybe in terms of time and effort on my part, but it is something that can truly make a difference in their lives. And I also pray other things, which I won't get into. But it's a wonderful thing to serve a God who can raise the dead. Because no matter how bad things get, no matter how hard something may be, our God is able to overcome it. My good friend, when I was pastoring a former church, told me this. He said, of the church I was pastoring, he said, that church has always been like that. It's like that now, and it will be like that after you leave. Okay? This was just him. He was trying to encourage me because I was telling him what was going on, and it was hard. And so he was trying to encourage me, but you know, that is not what happened. God changed things. As we pray, God changed that church. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's nothing too hard for our God. So we celebrate in hope of what God's going to do ultimately when Jesus comes again, but also in hope of what God is going to do and what God is doing in our lives right now. So, when life is hard, what do? We plan with wisdom, we grieve in faith, we celebrate in hope, and finally, we look for God's promises. We look for God's promises. Verse 20, the field with its cave passed from the Hittites to Abraham. That's the first of many transfers of property that were going to come to Abraham's descendants. God had promised him the promised land. Now, he also told him the timetable, didn't he? In chapter 15, I believe, where he says, your descendants will be in a foreign land for 400 years, and then when the time is right, they'll come back because the sins of the Canaanites hasn't yet reached its full measure. So, God told Abraham, listen, the timetable is going to be after 400 years, after you're gone, that I'm going to do this, but this is my plan. And so, but Abraham now sets his feet for the first time on promised land property that he owns. And I can't help but imagine that he's thinking about those promises that God had made to him so long ago. He's got a possession in the land of promise. May not look like much to the world. It's just a field in which to bury your dead, right? But to Abraham, it was significant. And by the way, he also had another inheritance that was his presently. Hebrews tells us that Abraham left his homeland and went to the land of promise to be an alien and a sojourner because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This world's not my home. Hallelujah! One day I am headed for heaven. I'm going to receive the promise of God that he has for me. The scripture says that there is a Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth that God has for us. There is a place where righteousness dwells, where sin cannot enter. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. If Jesus is preparing the ultimate place for us, then this world is not our home, and we're just getting started here. 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 5. It says, God is talking about when we die and we leave this earthly tent, and we have a tent in heaven. He says, he says that God has made us for this very purpose. Can I tell you something? I've got a purpose in this life. I'm serving Jesus. I'm doing things for Him. I'm obeying Him. And I'm trying to live my life wisely like we talked about. But this is not my ultimate purpose. Someday, when I die and go to be with Jesus, I don't know what purpose that's going to be. But it says that God made us for this very purpose. And so whatever purposes that God has, I get to fulfill those purposes when I get to heaven. Did you know we're not going to be sitting around on clouds strumming harps in a little diaper? Okay, that's Hollywood. That's not the Bible. We're going to have stuff to do that we enjoy. We're going to get to celebrate and worship. We're going to get to see all the beauty of what God has made that is untouched by the curse. What a time and what a day that will be. So we look for God's promises. God never fails to fulfill His promises. We look over in... I was actually looking at a map of Israel. I wanted to know where Hebron was because that's where this cave was. And so I was looking on the map in Israel, and it's just kind of south of Jerusalem, kind of halfway in the midpoint of the Dead Sea as you go from north to south. But you know, there's a nation called Israel because of the promise of God. And by the way, God set aside that land for them. I know that's a debate in our culture today, but... Isaiah says, this is when they were about to go into captivity. Isaiah says, look, you're going to go into captivity, but then later on, and I believe it's in chapter 66, he says, can a land be born in a day? And it's just something along the lines of, this is what I'm going to do. Israel's going to be born in a day. And that's exactly what happened in 1948. The nation of Israel was declared a nation, and the people of Israel began to return to the promised land. That's a direct fulfillment of God's promise. Now, I could talk about a lot of fulfillments of God's promise. We could talk about the first coming of the Messiah and how Jesus fulfilled God's promise. I'm not going to get into all that. There's plenty of promises that God has fulfilled and that He is fulfilling and that He will fulfill. But that's why we live in hope, because this life is not all there is. So when life is hard, we lift up our eyes. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Listen, I'm lifting up my eyes to the hills. I'm not lifting up my eyes to the hills of earthly Jerusalem. I'm lifting up my eyes to the hills of heavenly Jerusalem, because there I have a Savior who ever lives to intercede for me, who is my advocate with the Father, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And one day, what Jesus started, Jesus is going to finish. And oh, the glory that will be. Daniel says, the righteous will shine like stars forever and ever. What does that mean? I'm not sure. But it sounds pretty cool to me. So, what an amazing thing. God has given us hope in the times of life that are hard. Lift up your head. I used to have a friend down in Texas who I'd ask him how he was doing. He'd say, this is the best day I've ever lived. He says, I'm one day closer to Jesus coming. So you're one day closer to Jesus coming. What a great thing. Our Savior's on His way. We don't know the day or the hour, but He is coming, and He's going to make all things right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the hope that You give us in hard and difficult times. And Lord, we just ask that You'd grant us the faith to trust You. And Lord, help us to lift up our eyes in hope when we're struggling, and to count upon You and to rest in You.